Well, it's been a good staff conference for me, too. And different, but good. Well, as I have thought about this, I'm going to, I was going to say regale you, but with the, I think, the one passage of Scripture that the Lord has laid on my heart more than others, of which there have been quite a number, but the one particularly, because I believe that 1963 is going to prove to be a very pivotal year in the ongoing of the Navigator work. And I believe that things have been happening and are happening with far greater repercussions in the day that's to come than we realize. And there's more involved than the fact that this is our 30th year, our 10th year at the Glen, and the dedication tomorrow. We'll look back on this. But I also feel that God has said to us certain things relative to the ongoing of a work which we are convinced, and I say it humbly before Him, but convinced nevertheless that He is raised up. And if I were to ask you tonight, and I went around just row by row, I'll dare say that by far the majority would say what I'd have to say. I certainly am not deserving. I don't know if I belong really in this crowd or not. But then on the other hand, we know that God is with us, and it wouldn't be giving Him any honor to deny this. Sure, we've failed, we've made mistakes, we may be making some now. But that still does not gainsay the fact that He's with us, and we're here because He wants us here. And some of you, and maybe more than I know, have struggled pretty deeply with that. But you know that He wants you here. And so tonight I would like us to turn to Isaiah 54, 1 to 3. This is actually my one message in staff conference. And I felt if I had a chance in just one, this would be it. And I kind of got a little started on a last Sunday afternoon. But we'll pick up here again. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Way back in 1783, there was a shoe cobbler in England, 22 years of age, prematurely bald, did some lay preaching on Sundays among scattered congregations. A little later was ordained to the Baptist ministry, ran a village school, and at 26 he pored over books and, among other things, a globe of the world and a map of the world. He taught himself Latin, Greek, Hebrew, without a teacher. He went on to master French, Dutch, and Italian. At 32 years of age, he reached India as the first Baptist missionary, accompanied by a very unsympathetic wife and five children. After arriving, they narrowly escaped deportation. They almost starved. The funds that they had set up to receive from England rapidly diminished because they had grossly underestimated the living costs in India. And there was a tremendous language barrier, Dysentery laid the whole family low. The weather was too hot. They moved inland among alligators, tigers, and snakes. Shortly thereafter, the wife went permanently out of her head, raving constantly against her husband. The people to whom he went to minister did not respond to his message. His early hopes, which were very high, were dashed when he found that the Hindus faced the cost of breaking the caste system, responded very, very slowly. Fire destroyed thousands of dollars worth of type, paper, and priceless translation materials. Yet this man translated the New Testament and parts of the Old into 35 languages and dialects. He led the way for other missionaries to India. And if you would have told him then, he probably would have smiled and disbelieved you, and to know that today he, William Carey, is called the father of modern missions. He became the professor of Bengali, Sanskrit, and Marathi at a college to train government workers. He sowed the seed of the gospel in the hearts of some of the people. 1815 to 1818, 420 converts were baptized, bringing the total to over 1,000 Christians. And then from there, he dispatched national missionaries to Benares, Delhi, Bombay, Burma, and Java. This man died at the age of 51 in India. And just before he left England, years before, there were about 20 or 30 ministers and laymen who had gathered together. And he unburdened his heart to them as to what he felt God wanted him to do. And he built his sermon around Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And he molded his message around these watchwords: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I suppose it was about, oh, I guess this young man probably was in his, maybe just turned 30. Or thereabouts, when he sat in the Ibrox football stadium in Glasgow, Scotland, and listened to Prime Minister Churchill speak to about 80,000 people. And there this young fellow, as he sat and he watched and he listened, he prayed that the day would come when that football stadium would be filled to capacity, and 80,000 was not capacity, with people who had come for the specific purpose of listening to the gospel. And 8 years later, that stadium was filled to capacity with people there listening to the gospel. And the man who prayed that prayer was preaching the sermon, Billy Graham. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I've been asked on occasion, what do you think Doss would say if you came back for a few minutes and looked things over and we went into the office and you had a little chat? I don't think I know the first question he'd ask. He'd say, well, Lauren, what have you done with the staff and the opportunities and the facilities that were left at your disposal? Then I think he'd listen a little bit to the long-range plans, and I sort of feel like he'd say, you're thinking a little too small. You've got to ask bigger than that. Most people are asking for peanuts when they ought to be asking for continents. Maybe I've told you that on occasion after a staff prayer meeting that he couldn't attend, or just prior to it, he'd say to me, would you just make a little note of what they ask for? And we get together afterwards and I report to him on who prayed for what. It was very important to him what people ask for. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Now I believe here in this passage, we have a word from God for the navigators in 1963. And also we have a word from God for each one of us as individuals in 1963. As far as the navigators are concerned, it says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child." Sing. Who's supposed to sing? The desolate. The small. We're not many. Haven't done a great deal. The great portion of our demonstration is still out ahead of us. But that's the kind of a person that's supposed to sing. That's the kind of a group that's supposed to sing. Because God has something in mind. And to those, he says, enlarge the place of thy tent. And as we mentioned on Sunday afternoon, how could a desolate family, a barren family, build a bigger house? It had to do it by faith. In anticipation that God is going to give them children. And I believe that God has very clearly indicated to us that he wants us to enlarge the place of our tent, to build a bigger house, to get ready for an increase in the family by many hundreds and thousands. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Let them stretch forth. I remember how I struggled all spring long in this matter. Could I take a month with the Billy Graham team in L.A. this year? Oh, it was good for me. I could take quite a little time to tell you what I learned out of that month. And yet I suppose I could. I did have a pretty good case as to why I didn't have time for it. Or you take this training center in Europe that we're talking about. As I was setting up by Eagle Lake on Glen Eyrie Point praying about this, in this one point, it is almost as though the Lord had just said it. I could look around and just expect to see him there. Doug's praying about this. He came to see me in Oklahoma City to lay this on my heart, spent about 2-3 hours. And that isn't the first time we talked about it. And I just sort of felt, well, the Lord said, let him. Are you afraid of some of the financial needs, the personnel that you're going to have, the difficulties that are going to come along with this? Maybe the fact that some will respond slowly? Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. And whether it's this particular place or not, I couldn't say about the details, but I really believe that God has something for us over there. Or else I don't know anything about getting hold of his promises. I'm not telling the Lord how to do or what to do, but I know he's going to do something. Or I sure need some help from somebody on what it means is to have a conviction down deep inside of a real promise from God. We talk about doubling our staff, quadrupling our contact points. Spare not. Don't spare any thought, effort, prayer, or strength. And I just sort of felt the Lord was saying to me anyway, you're not working too hard. And I'm not. It's interesting. When I was in L.A. that month, people thought, my, how'd you come out of that month with L.A.? You know, it was a vacation. I came home feeling like $1 million. That month, teaching classes every night, that was a breeze. I'm not working too hard. Lengthen the cords. We've got communication cords to lengthen, supervisory cords, decentralization, strengthening the stakes. We've got new things to think of in training our people, our staff, building up teams, the development of our national development program, and not only in the fundraising, but in the ministry to people. and in the prayer support. What can we do to mobilize far more prayer support than we're mobilizing today? And this monthly prayer reminder is an excellent thing, but maybe we ought to have a box in the log of certain key prayer requests and trying to get more people mobilized and also to focus prayer on a given section of our work in the world till we see a breakthrough. We have seen together what focused and mobilized prayer will do. And I don't think we have begun on this, really. And I have some hopes and dreams on this line. And why should you enlarge? Because thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And like I told you last Sunday, I just think in my mind's eye, I see a navigator, people spread all over the world. And they're like so many kernels of popcorn in a popper. And it's hot and they're sizzling. And the heat's on. And all of a sudden one breaks open. And here's another one. Here's another one. Bang, bang, bang. And they break forth until pretty soon the lid comes off. A little one shall become 1,000. And a small one a strong nation. Wouldn't we like to see Walter and Scott just spread all over the Middle East in the form of young Arabs, huh? Little bands of men multiplying all over. And the work in Europe outstrips that in the States. And I've said before, if you and I see our prayers answered, we're going to see more than one young man and young woman come along. They're going to make us look like we're going backwards. They're going to be moving right on out. We want to thank God for them and give them room to act and to operate. And I hope that we have the faith and also the humility to watch God use the people that we prayed for. And then he says, thy seed. Now this is a navigator's conference, and I'm talking to the navigator staff. But I really believe that God has given us good seed. And plant it out there. You can name them. We prayed for them. Bob Hopkins, Bob Wilbraham, Scotty, Skip Gray, Roy, Nate Mirza, LaVon, Hugh Harris. Good seed. And I could name them all around the country here. Good seed. I can't help but think every staff conference how nice it would be sometime if we could have that jubilee year and have them all home at once. Well, we better have the staff conference that lasts all summer if we ever did that. Wouldn't that be a deal? Well, it was just amazing to me to have people come home that I've known for 10 or 12 years and then meet for the first time people that I've also known for 6 or 8 years whose furlough time just didn't happen to match. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And what do you think of when you think of that? You know what I think of? I think of a floating ship. It's a floating city. Everything you need, recreation, hospitals, everything right on there is a floating city. A ship. We want to see that inhabited with disciples for Christ. Or here's a campus. It's a city in itself, inhabited with vibrant, vital disciples for Christ. Well, here are some office buildings, and they too are cities in themselves, inhabited with those who are committed to Jesus Christ and to walking with Him in obedience to His Word, in a life of prayer, in a vibrant, active witness. The desolate cities to be inhabited. That gets me excited. And do you think there's any room left? Oh, I guess. I read the other day that they feel at the most we could say that 2% of our college students have any active commitment to Christianity. And I doubt if it's any higher than that in the armed forces. There's plenty of room. But tonight, the important thing is, I believe that there is a word from God in this passage for us individually. Not just to the Navigators as an organization, but us individually. And about a week ago, I'm indebted to some thoughts from Doug Sparks on this, and I want to give credit here. To you. Now let me look at you a little bit. There are some wives here that have been going through it again this week. I'm not like Marina. I'm not like Leela. That's a good deal. We've got one Marina, one Leela. We couldn't use a whole staff full. Somebody's got to listen while the others speak. We thank God for them. But I'm desolate. I can't lead, I can't speak, I can't do this, I can't do the other. You know, there's a word for you. You know what that word is? Sing. See, I can't sing. Well, just a big minute here. Does God ask you to do something you can't do? So I haven't done much. Here I am again. Back every year, feeling guilty like I did last year, and the year before, and the year before that. And you know something? That's the same stupid mistake as you'd had last year and the year before. Do we have to say this every year? Yep. God has given you talents and your gifts in your place, and that's what He wants you to do. Oh, let's assume for a moment. Say, okay, I'm desolate. Well, then sing. I'm barren. I haven't done this, haven't done that. Well, okay. God says, I've got something to say to you. And what is it? I want you to enlarge the place of your tent. Let me tell you how my conference schedule got scuttled. Maybe I shouldn't tell this, but I will. We had a meeting at the Pink House with some of the assistants and some of the leadership, and they scuttled my program. And it shook me up. And the concern was that when we come to staff conference, there's somehow or other, a lot of people apparently enter that gate and their heart beats a little bit faster. Are we going to get blasted? Are we going to get the beat put on us for our failures? And somehow or other, it seems to be instinctive with a lot that sort of a feeling that, well, I didn't cut the mustard, comes over us. If we didn't have it before, we have it at least when we approach staff conference. So, your old buddy here backed off. But you know something? You're in the same club I'm in. And I've got... I think that perhaps I could keep up with you and excuses and feelings of barren and desolate. In fact, I think if we all of a sudden turn loose, it'd be a terrible rush to get ours in first. But I don't care what your need is or who you are or what you don't have. Enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Now you are a tent. You are a place where God lives. You are a living habitation. You. This you that you transported in here on those 2 feet, you are a living habitation. You're a place where God lives. You are a tent. And this is also a movable tent, and it's also a rather transitory tent. Our life in Isaiah 38:12 is referred to like a shepherd's tent. And back in the Middle East, there may be in the late afternoon, you see the shepherd's tents will go up. And unless you're up very early in the morning, by the time you get up, the sun has risen and the place is bare. They're gone. And at best, we don't have too long in this tent. And so we certainly ought to use it to the maximum while we're here. As Bob Pierce, I've heard him put it, if we're going to die anyway, I may as well lay down my life for something that counts. Instead of sort of going through life, kind of hoarding my little life as though I'm going to lose it, or it's going to shorten it, or I'm going to be, something that's going to happen down here that's going to rob me. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let your life cover more territory than it does now. Say, you don't know how hard it is for me to keep up now. Well, what about an enlarged heart? An enlarged heart. Now, those of you, take the Downings. I picked on Marina here tonight for a little bit. But the Sannings and the Downings, we can see screes I did. But you know, take that little Joy Downing that came along. Now, they love all those six. And here came the seventh, and I'll dare say that that seventh has just as big a place, loved just as much. You don't have so much love that you divide up six ways, and you got to take a little from the sixth and give it to the seventh. Do we? Our heart is enlarged to encompass them all. You know, we went down, Lucy and I, and saw Liette the other night. And we saw little Deborah there, and just breathing so rapidly. And I haven't said anything to anybody till just this minute about it. But you know, my heart just kind of went out. I couldn't help but just love that little gal. It wasn't mine, somebody else's. But my heart, I just felt, was enlarged to take in this new little life. And we want to have an enlarged heart that takes in the world, don't we? Enlarged heart that takes in the world. And you know one of the reasons that I would be a little afraid of that kind of a heart? Because it hurts sometimes. It gets heavy sometimes. Paul said he was in continual heaviness. He said, rejoice all the time, but still his heart was heavy. So we're sort of an enigma. We're sort of a walking paradox. We rejoice all the time, but an enlarged heart to encompass the needs, the cares, the concerns. Not only my own little life, my little family, but my neighborhood and the world in which I live. An enlarged heart. And an enlarged vision. It seems to me, how do you think that just by nature, somehow or other, our vision, if we just let it go, diminishes more, diminishes, squeezes down, until it includes our family, and if we're not careful, it just includes little old me. And we need constantly to be praying and waiting on the Lord for an enlarged vision. And I do not believe that you get the navigator vision once for all. I think it's clearer today. You may get blurred next week, and then it clears up a little bit. And then lo and behold, you've gone on for a few weeks, and you've kind of been like a TV set that's been banged around. It's kind of blurred again. Then you've got to stop and get everything tuned in, get the picture clear. And so I don't think that world vision is something you can say, I checked that off. I've got that now. Because we tend to narrow down again. Enlarge the place of thy tent. An enlarged vision. And I'm convinced again that unless you and I have a world vision in our work, we'll be very frustrated. We cannot accomplish the navigator objective without a world vision, because we have to be willing to raise up people and then see them go off into other things and not build a little kingdom of our own. And there's something in us that wants to build a little kingdom of our own. Now, that isn't to say that we're not asking God for some that will stay with us and help us in the ministry. But we've got to relate it to the world. And enlarged faith, enlarged capacities. How much did H.J. say that we use of our brain? About 15%? Apparently we've got more to use. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. And you know, I looked up the word tent, and I was amazed to find out that the root of the word tent means to stretch out. So I get the idea that the purpose of tent is to be stretched out. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. It says, let them. Now, I get hung on that one. I get hung all through here, but then I have to stop on this one again. Let them. Why, they are the ones who are bugging me. They are the ones that have all the good advice. They say. Oh, but let them. About 2 summers ago, I had a fellow in my office who really put the B on me. I was sharing something with him, and he said, well, he says, you are irritable. And how do you put it? An irritable, impatient father. But his point was, he said, I think that you've got a problem. That you apparently have the feeling that those that work with you place upon you unjust demands. That they don't stop and realize just how busy you are and how much you've got to do. So there's an inner resentment when they come to you for this, that, or the other, because you feel their demands are unjust and they're not thoughtful of you. They should probably, when you go home, and the moment you walk in the door, the demands are there. I said, yep, that's the truth. You feel again, well, you don't know what a hard day I've had. And you know, he had a point there. I confess this was true. You know, the demands didn't change. My whole attitude changed toward them. And I found that the attitude I had was probably the main cause of going around half-tired. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. You aren't going to die. It isn't going to kill you off. No one ever died of overwork. True, you need a break here every once in a while. And Jesus set the example on this. But let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. People, what about circumstances? I think of some of you. I think of Ruth Wortley. I think of the Holtz. I think of Walden Scott. How many have heard me tell the story of Wyatt Scotty? I heard the story of Wyatt Scotty was in jail. How many have not heard the story of Wyatt Scotty was in jail? That's a 20-minute story. You know what I mean, it's 9 o'clock. Let's stand up and take a stretch here, shall we? Haven't you found that the things that stretch you, at least the things that stretch me, are not the events or situations that demand unusual wisdom or unusual power, but the things that I find that stretch me are the things that come up day after day after day after day. And as I put it sometimes to staff, they're the kind of problems that won't come out and fight. You can't get them. They're like the peeled grape. You grab them, they squirt away from you. And it goes on month in and month out. And I thought so often recently of 2 Samuel 22, 33. Easy to remember. 1-1-2-2-3-3. Samuel. 2 Samuel 22, 33. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. And we not only need power to achieve, but we need strength to endure. And God allows these circumstances to come on in life to stretch us, where we need to appropriate his strength. I think of old Scotty. We got over there last year and I saw Joan, and very obvious the burns that she got from the explosion of the stove. Then I listened to Scotty as he told the story about his imprisonment. And how he all of a sudden got whisked into this jail, in this room with 45 others, and assigned a little spot on the stone floor that wasn't big enough for him to stretch out on. And his friends didn't realize for 3 days that you don't get food in the Lebanese jails unless your friends bring it in. So he was without food. The deep sense of shame that came over him because he felt he had, in the scuffle with this guard, that he brought shame to the missionary community. And even more that he thought sure that his missionary career was over. And you know that there's no more intent person that you've ever met than Waldron Scott on a missionary career. And then he thought, well, Lord, I've been preparing for this for 15 years. I've been memorizing scripture and walking with you. Now, I've been getting ready for a time like this. And you know that he couldn't get a one word from God? He could hardly think of a verse. And the one or two he did was absolutely, totally dead. And he went in the slough of despond for a couple of days. And then, lo and behold, one morning, he woke up, the Lord began to flood his mind with verses. And he had a couple of wonderful days, and in the hundreds and literally into the thousands. And then he said, well, now, Lord, I think you've gotten through to me on this. I think I've gotten the lesson. Now let's get out of here. And he went back in the slough of despond again for a couple days. Until finally, one night he said, well, Lord, as long as you want. You leave me here till you're through with whatever you want to do. And the joy just flooded back into his life. In his heart until he was released. Well, it stretched old Scotty. It did something for Scotty. And wait till he gets back next year. You'll see this. And this stretching hurts, you know. It does. And I know where you're going to be stretched. You're going to be stretched probably in the things that you won't be writing to me about or even telling anybody about. Because those are the kind of things that stretch me. I remember one night this spring, I was standing up trying to keep Judy out of the hospital. She had insulin but couldn't keep food down, and I checked her every couple hours. It was about 2 in the morning, and I was trying to read the books, try to read up. Now let me see, what are you doing at a time like this? These tests are like that and like the other. Should I call the doctor now, or should we try to wait till morning? And a couple of nights like this, and I just thank the Lord for it. Because I know some of you I could name that I thought about in those hours in the morning that you've had some of this. And these are the things, though, that have something to do with stretching your own heart. And I need it, because I can get awfully brittle and cold very rapidly. So God knows what he wants to do. Let them stretch forth. And then a lot of you say, well, do I fit? And I would imagine you'd be startled if I asked you to put up your hands. How many of you have asked this last year? You've asked yourself the question at least once, seriously, do I fit in this crowd? The assistants got off for a retreat, as we do once every 3 months. And you might appreciate knowing that we had to own up to it, that we ourselves wondered, do we fit? And have thought, well, maybe such and such an outfit needs our particular talent. Maybe we could go there. Well, let them stretch. Forth the curtains of thine habitations. Well, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, boy, I'm stretched about as far as I can be. Well, now, I'm not saying that we should get ourselves involved in things that the Lord has not set as our limits. But I believe that God's limits are tolerably wide, and that they will make allowance for the full use of our capabilities. I remember reading about Eisenhower asked for a certain man. They said he's crippled. He can't come in. He said, well, bring him in on a stretcher. I don't want to need his body. I need his heart and his brains. You think of Amy Carmichael, bedridden for years, with that heart, that mind, and how we've been blessed and been strengthened by that woman. So what's our limitation? If you got anything left, there's something there. Let's give it to him. Talking about your brain. Oh, I better keep off the sidelines here, Sandy. I want to say this. Do you tonight feel that you have a calling from God? Do you know what that is? He has a calling for you. Do you know what it is? And I feel certain that staff members would know what this is. Well, then within that calling, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Then he says, spare not. Don't hesitate. Be wholehearted. God spared not his own son. And I thought a little bit about the people that I know that God is using a great way. And you can certainly, they're characterized by the fact that they spared not. They are unhesitating. They were wholehearted. I was laughingly or jokingly telling somebody, I was sure glad to get out of L.A., where I didn't have to room next to Charlie Riggs. I said, what a convicting life he's got. Charlie told me, he said, Lauren, I do not know of any crusade that has more captivated my heart and I've had a greater enthusiasm than this one. And as I recall, that's what he told me at the last one. But that's wholehearted. And there he is in his room in the afternoon, praying, alternately praying, preparing his message, and eating raisins and apples before heading out for the evening meeting. Just asking that God would do something unusual that night through his ministry. That's this guy. He just wholehearted. As I've told you before, here he was raised in the oil fields, or at least worked 7 years in the oil fields. Could hardly talk without stuttering. And I call him my beetle-browed second lieutenant in the Army. I never would have picked him for this kind of a job, but God picked him. There's a wholehearted man if I've ever met one. He spares not. And across this country and around the world, there are people who today would just go great lengths to tell you what Charlie Riggs has meant to them. I read to you from Arnold Toynbee the other night. and why civilizations have gone down because of the lack of creativity and the will of the leadership to meet new problems, new challenges. Another statement he says, mediocrity is the curse of our day. Indeed, the parting phrase of today's modern man is, take it easy. This scripture is calling us not to take it easy, but to hit it hard. Despair not. Lengthen the cords. I think the cords are that with there that was hold the tent up. But you know something about it? The tendency would be, with increased responsibilities, more to do would be to shorten the cords and not to lengthen them. What kind of cords? Well, I think we're, and the application at least I want to make is to the basics. The tendency is to shorten the quiet time, but it needs to be lengthened. Didn't Martin Luther say something to the effect that I have so much work to do that I cannot start the day till I have had 2 hours in prayer? And the more work he had and the greater the decisions, the more time he needed in prayer, not the less. Now, I've got so much to do today, I'm going to have to cut my quiet time down. And then the next day, and then the next day. What about scripture memory? Here we have a man in at least his 60s on 49 boards and committees challenging the socks off us on scripture memory. H.J. Taylor. And I don't think he mentioned it to you, but I asked him when I was in Chicago, I said, do you do this every day? He said, I never miss a day. He said, I find that if I missed one, then I probably would miss two. And he said, with all these responsibilities, I've got to have my spiritual food, so I dare not miss. Let's not cut the cords short. Let's lengthen them. Let's lengthen them. Sometime I think we'll have as a conference theme, or we thought about, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. And I kind of paraphrase this a bit. Your spirit, the basics of the spiritual life, and your mind, mentally. In the book, I think it's called The Inside of a Seer, excerpt from D.E. Host. He said that in observing missionaries, he finds that there are very few with the amplitude of mind necessary to take ideas and thoughts of others and blend them into their own pattern and framework and into action. And I've said before, and I say again, there's plenty of room. In fact, there's a great demand for thinking time, thinking power in the navigators. Just take the simple illustration of getting the facts. I've had some interesting experiences, again this year, in how many situations that have been brought to my attention where, at least on some of them, fortunately, I checked to see the facts first. Get the facts. Your judgment's no better than your information. I read the other day about a man who came home in the evening, and his wife said to him at the table, the gardener was here today. And you know what? The work you've done out in the yard is just wasted. Why, he says that the grubs have come along and they've eaten up everything and we've wasted $1,000 that we spent. So her husband said, you mean it's all wasted? Now, let's see, I worked on the trees, on the lily pond, on the shrubs. Is it all wasted? Well, no, it's the grass, the lawn. The grubs are eating up the roots and on the lawn, and what's more, everything, and he says that it's going to get worse, and it's happening all over the neighborhood. Well, her husband said, well, now I put insecticide on the lawn just this last week. Did he know this? No, I guess he didn't know that. He said he was going to put some on tomorrow. Oh. You say we lost $1,000? He said, "Now, we spent $550 on this far. Why do you think we've lost $1,000? "Well, I don't know. I just thought that everything was bad and everything was lost, and I thought that's what we'd spent." And he says, "Now you say it's going to get worse next year. Why is it going to get worse next year?" "Well, that's what people said. I don't know. I just know what they tell me." "Well, what people are you talking about?" Well, the gardener." "Oh. You mean it will get worse even if you do something about it? Would you please quit cross-examining me? I just wanted you to know the situation, that's all. And that's not..." And so the story went that he very wisely kept quiet, because the next question he had in mind was, "Well, what situation, dear?" "Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes." The strengthening of the stakes gives stability. And here I come again to what I call the reason behind the reason. This thing that Mr. Taylor said gives you the right mental attitude, the RMA. And that is believing the promises of God. It certainly bears repeating that in all the years that I've had this job since the Lord took Doss home, and some, either directly to me or others to my friends, have inquired as to what the navigators may have lost that would weaken the ongoing of the work. They'd ask about the discipline, they'd ask about other works, they'd ask about this, but only one person ever asked the question which, to me, put his finger on the central reason why there's a navigator work. And which, if we lost, as I've said, would put the axe to the root of the tree of the navigators and it would shrivel. And that was Hugh Mitchell. When one day in a hotel, he looked at me and, among other things, he said, "How's your scripture memory?" He says, "Are you witnessing?" And then he said, "Let me ask you this. Are you claiming any new promises of God in prayer?" And he put his finger right on it. To me, I know of nothing, at least in my own observation or experience, that will do more to strengthen the stakes in your life than to have a promise or two or three that you have waited upon God. He has sealed this to your own heart. And it's a stake that you can go back to. You can see it. It's there. It's down there. And regardless of what happens and the wind blows, it's stable. There it is. Strengthen thy stakes. I would be personally very disappointed if I felt that someone came to a staff conference and did not at some time get out alone to review some of the promises that God had given us previously and to open our hearts for any new ones that He would like to impress upon us. We can have a lot of things, but if we don't have that, when a strong wind comes, the tent could tear loose and collapse. I think that's why it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we're getting into the battle. And you know something? Chuck Ferry put his finger on it today. This is a very significant thing. There are very significant things are happening. And I think as we get into this national development program and the most intensive and extensive educational program, I think also we are going to be open to perhaps greater attacks than we have ever been, from the inside and from the outside. I think we're in for a fight. We're in for a battle. And you know, we love one another a lot. But we're a warm-hearted family. And we forget sometimes that the world isn't all just like that. And like somebody pointed out the other day, that maybe we go and tell them open-hearted about the navigators, they may not necessarily believe us. Although we can just send out some invitations and people are very happy to come to a navigator function. I think we kind of get our heads in the sand sometimes about a lot of things. So we better be certain that we've got those stakes strengthened in our personal lives. Then let the wind blow. Come what may, you just know that God is going to do certain things. I don't know if I told you, but I guess it was last summer. I got on one of these running kicks. It lasted 2 or 3 nights before I went to bed. I went out to run. Took the kids along and ran. You know, and I went to bed, and I thought, sure, I felt a pain on my left arm. Well, I just know enough to know that heart attacks, sometimes you get a pain on your left arm. Boy, I lay there, and well, I'd like to go to heaven, but not just yet. I got a few things I'd like to do, and so on, and then I have to admit, I just a little perspiration came out in my forehead here. Well, the old fat boy is going to kick off here. I don't know. and I just know that I should have worked harder on this, but it's my own fault. But you know, I began to review some of the promises that God has given me. And it wasn't but minutes. My heart just quieted right down. And I just settled down, confident, quiet. Yet I felt that if this was God's time, okay with me, he was going to fulfill certain promises. But I also felt he had something he wanted to fulfill through me. I wasn't telling him what to do, but there was stability there. Just stabilize my whole thought life, my heart. You know how that is, don't you? Strengthen the stakes. Prayer, faith, and patience. These promises. And let's just go over them day after day and remind the Lord. Let's be the Lord's remembrancers. Those that remind God of his promises. He wants us to do this. All right. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. I don't know how that's going to happen for you individually. I don't know what God means for you that he'll make the desolate cities to be inhabited. But I know that whatever it is for you, it will be wonderful. And it'll be just right. And you'll say, this is good and acceptable and perfect for me. It may not be like somebody else. It'll be wonderful for you. And that'll be God's plan for you. You can finish your course with joy. The job that God has given you. How it works out, that's his business. But my dedication, my yieldedness is his business. And you know, I have a little, these promises. And let's just go over them day after day and remind the Lord. Let's be the Lord's remembrancers. Those that remind God of his promises. He wants us to do this. All right. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. I don't know how that's going to happen for you individually. I don't know what God means for you that he'll make the desolate cities to be inhabited. But I know that whatever it is for you, it will be wonderful. And it'll be just right. And you'll say, this is good and acceptable and perfect for me. It may not be like somebody else. It'll be wonderful for you. And that'll be God's plan for you. You can finish your course with joy. The job that God has given you. How it works out, that's His business. But my dedication, my yieldedness is His business. And you know, I have a little, how do I say this? I think that the greatest steps of yieldedness and dedication in my own life have been quiet, deep, down inside, without much outward expression. And I am not looking for some dramatic move tomorrow. But I do feel that tomorrow should be, in fact, more than a dedication of Glen Eyrie, but a rededication of ourselves to God for that which He has given us to do, and for that which He has for us to do in the future that will require enlarging the place of our tent and stretching forth the curtains of our habitations. That will require sparing not and lengthening the cords and strengthening the stakes. And that we will dedicate ourselves and our loved ones and our little ones. And I like the idea of the kids coming tomorrow. Because I know very, very well that while I sit over in that office and make some decisions, a long-range plan, I can't get out of my heart that I've got a family and some children and some who need special care. That's part of my life. So I need to dedicate all that's mine to what He has ahead for us. And I believe that this can be a very significant time. As I say, I don't expect some great dramatic type thing, but I do pray that there'll be a deep down inside renewed commitment, and in some cases of some new areas. For myself, this is what I want, and I need this, and I'm not, in my own heart, God is preparing me for this. And I trust you too. Now I can't finish this without one other thought. It says to enlarge, stretch forth, spare not, lengthen, strengthen. Well, I've got to go back to that first word again, that first verse where it says sing. How can you do this? Well, have you thought of it already? Look what chapter it follows. Isaiah 53. That's how come you can sing. That's how come we can trust. That's how come we, by faith, can enlarge our tent. Because He, Jesus Christ, will see the travail of His soul will be satisfied. Now let me read this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall go up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's what? He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Why should we carry them? He has already. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Do you ever think back with any regret on sins of your youth? I thank God he was wounded for our transgressions, all of them. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of every one of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, as my righteous servant, Jesus Christ, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And we get to have a part in that which satisfies him. Like to please your wife, like to please your husband, we can please him. Get in on that which satisfies him. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren. That's why you can sing. And so tonight in closing, I asked Joyce if she would sing The Unveiled Christ. Joyce. Even the man who claimed Isaiah 54:2 and 3 and has said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, wrote back from India one time and he said, I know God can use weak instruments, but I often question whether it would be for his honor to work by such as me. Sometimes we think that those who are strong never have a weak moment, but they do. And they, like we, must get our eyes back on him, the mighty conqueror, and who fulfills his promises. Shall we pray? Lord our God, I and we want to thank you tonight for these days of this staff conference. You have undertaken in places where we've had misgivings. You have united our hearts on issues that are new, a new territory for us. You have brought into our midst those that we have needed to minister to us for our various needs. And I pray, Lord, that tonight each of us may just reflect upon the Savior and all the way which he has led us, and then anticipating that which is in the future, to rededicate or to dedicate in new areas in our lives personally to that which you would like to do through us this coming year and the years following. And then as a group, as a fellowship of whom thou hast called together, and not only we who are in this room, but others of our co-laborers scattered around the world, to count on these promises, knowing that I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. And so unitedly, Lord, I lead these to you in thanksgiving of our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.